frustrating being too cold or too warm. I read a little chill. This is my... This message is called Two Opposing Attitudes. One attitude is to be truly thankful, humble. You say, I am blessed. I got something I didn't really earn and didn't necessarily deserve. I'm so thankful and happy I got it. That's attitude one. I call it the thankful, humble, I didn't deserve it attitude. Attitude number two is, you owe it to me. I more than deserve it, and I ought to have it, and you should have given it to me yesterday. And I want it now. And you better give it to me, or you're a derelict. You owe it to me. I remember seeing this college co-ed, and at an Ivy League school, so this person is not suffering. But it is expensive at Ivy League schools. And if I understood correctly, I'm pretty sure I did, she says, we demand free college, which at least in that school would be a lot of money for taxpayers. And I just thought that attitude seems like, you owe it to me. You better give it to me. You could make the argument whether the taxpayers can afford to give everybody free college or not is a decision for the people's representative to debate. But people should be thankful either way, whether they get it or don't get it. But demanding it, that's the problem with the attitude. In the past, in the Worldwide Church of God, when I first came in, I was young in the church and new. Many of us, or some of us, had a self-righteous attitude. I'll just describe how it seemed to me. We had an attitude of, well, we know things that other people don't know. So we kind of felt better than everybody else. If you want to call it self-righteous, I guess that may be one way to put it. We knew things the society in general didn't know. So we were less humble, and I think in some respects less thankful. Now, we weren't horrible, I don't mean to say that. But you had a certain judgmental arrogance toward the world and worldly stuff and worldly people. Now you realize that 1 Corinthians said God did not call many the mighty or great. So many of these worldly people had a lot more on the ball in many areas than we did. But somehow those scriptures kind of slid past us. You kind of felt certain arrogance because you knew things they didn't know. And you almost start thinking we deserve salvation because we were open to the truth. Because we loved the truth and they didn't. But actually, that's not true. God does the calling and the opening of minds, and he hasn't opened everybody's mind. And many, as we know, will get their chance in the future, and they'll do very well, I'm sure, when he opens their mind. And those that don't make it, well, they'll be ashes and they'll be gone in a short time. And so, you know, God's going to work all the details out in stages. But you have that sort of arrogant attitude. And what happened to me and most of us, as time goes on, you make enough mistakes, enough hard knocks hit you, you bounce around, you're like, boy, I'm not so wise, I'm not so spiritual. You understand what I mean. You get knocked around a bit, and you come back to reality. And I think when you get humbled a little bit, then you appreciate God's blessings and get more thankful. And as I said, the college students should be thankful. They should be thankful they're in America, they're Ivy League school, regardless of whether they get it free or not. Here's the attitude that God wants from us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Let's just say the obvious. These scriptures have been read by us before, so there's nothing here that's going to be all that surprising. But I want to emphasize it so that we can focus on 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the attitude that God wants us to have, especially in light of Thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. That means be positive. Always. Whether you get something free or not, whether you get promotion or not, whether you get a break or not, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Ups and downs of life, give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go to back one couple books back to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, we'll go verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5, 19 reads, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, like some of those we sang from the book of Psalms. There are many great Christian songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying is be thankful with a song in your heart. Be thankful with, you know, a positive Christian song in your heart. You know, just kind of, you know, like that song goes, when you're smiling, the whole world smiles with you. You get that positive song in your heart. Of course, he's referring to Christian songs, but the principle is the same. And I was thinking about the younger people in this age that are a lot more demanding. They have a demanding spirit. We want it, we want it now. I was listening to Christian radio this morning. They were talking a little bit about some of the movements on college campuses, and they believe it's inspired by socialist revolutionaries and spoiled young people. And they're demanding this, and they're demanding that. Some of them go beyond just free college, free medical. Some want free housing. They want you to get the jobs for them. And a lot of stuff that I suppose would be wonderful if the taxpayers could afford all that. But it's that demanding attitude. I want to read 2 Timothy. This is a prophecy for the end time. And we were discussing this on the podcast last night. Have we reached this point or not? Well, let me read the scriptures. And then you think about if we reach this point. I know things are tough right now. The economy's been stagnant for 6-7 years after the housing bubble burst, all of which is government manipulation, messed all that up. And then Wall Street, tried to hide the toxic loans in the banking system. So it's a lot of people's fault. But in these hard times, I want you to check the attitude that I believe is, as we get closer and closer to the end, this attitude will become more poignant, stronger, and truer than it may be now. Verse 1, but know this, that in last days perilous, or some translations say dangerous, times will come. And why will the world be dangerous? 2 Timothy 2, 3, verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves. In other words, they're going to be totally and immensely selfish, self-centered. They don't care about anybody but themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud. You know what's interesting? When I was a little kid, star athletes didn't brag. They let other people brag on it. It was considered distasteful and just childish. But we've morphed into the time of the braggart. It's celebrated, at least in some quarters. Blasphemers. They say blasphemous things about God. Disobedient to parents. And the context is, this is not referring to bad little kids. It's referring to older teenagers and adults who don't respect their parents and grandparents. And I believe that's the meaning of it. A younger generation that looks at the older generation, what are you going to tell us? We know it all. We're cool. You old folks, what do you know? Get out of the way. You're slowing us down. Or some such unthankful attitude like that. Unthankful. There's that word, unthankful. You give them something and they say, well, why didn't you give it to me sooner? They don't appreciate anything you get. And, of course, some of this is my opinion. But when the chancellor of the University of Missouri resigned, he said his reason for resigning was, I want to end all these demonstrations and complaints, and if my resigning will end it all, that would be wonderful. I said, no, it'll actually just like pouring kerosene on a fire. It'll make it stronger. Because they won. You understand how a mob works. The mob breaks through one door. They get what they want through mobocracy. This mob say, oh, well, now let's go home. We got what we want. That's not how mobs work. You give them what they want, and it's like a wolf who's the first taste of blood. They want more. And the movement's going to many other campuses. They're demanding more. Of course, our government really can't afford it. We'll soon be $20 trillion of debt. But, you know, they know so little about economics. I mean, even though they're college students, they know so little about it. Well, the rich will pay it. No, they won't. And that's not going to work. They tried that in many places. For many reasons, which I won't go into now, it won't work. But they don't know that. They're unthankful and unholy. In other words, they're not godly in any way, shape, or form. Unloving. Unforgiving. Don't cross them. Unforgiving. Slanderers. Without self-control. Brutal. And that word brutal is a bit scary. You see mobs do things, you think, especially when a mob gets stirred up. Brutal. Despisers of those that are good. You know, they say if you go on some of these campuses and you say something that's moral, like, you know, we shouldn't be aborting these babies, they will try to destroy you. You're standing up for Christian values? Are you crazy? I mean, that's how it is on some campuses, literally. Despisers of good. I wonder sometimes when you see the press go after certain presidential candidates, I won't mention any names. None of them are perfect. I'm not saying they're above criticism. But you can sense they're overly criticizing them because they don't like goodness. They like radical socialism, anti-Bible, however you want to label it, the worldly, we do our own thing way. They don't like anybody. You're talking about Bible and the Ten Commandments and doing what's right and not aborting babies? Not on this campus. I mean, that's the attitude of the world and much of the media. And you can even see some Hollywood movies and shows are being made, I'm told, to support those attitudes. There was this show, and I haven't seen it, but I'm told, ABC had this show called, I forgot the exact details of it, but in the final episode of Scandal, as the lady was on the table, you know, the doctor's got the thing draped over her knees and he's under there slicing and dicing the baby, they played Silent Night as if to make killing the baby holy and special. And there's some other things they've done, the Hollywood's doing, and they're powerful. As Dr. Goebbels says, entertainment is the best propaganda. The people don't know they're being propagandized. So much is going on to make the world this way. Traitors. You know, patriotism is no longer appreciated. And many in the far left have never liked the American military, not really, American victories. Somebody said that since the days of World War II, you know, shortly a few years after that, they have never made a purely positive U.S. military movie. Maybe that can be argued, but if so, there have been very few. If you think about the ones that have come out, there's very few. It's usually something really negative in there. Traitors, headstrong, nobody can tell me anything, haughty. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. You ask yourself, why do drugs have such a hold on people? At least I think it's partly, at least some of the drugs, you take them and you get this high, like you're having pleasure. Even though you might know that these drugs are addictive and they can destroy your lives, and I've heard of stories of people selling their babies for drugs and drug paraphernalia. Lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. And having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We may believe in God, but we don't take it too seriously. We're not going to let it get in our way. That is the world. Now, the question is, how close are we there? I say to the older generation, we haven't reached that yet. I'm guessing. Somewhere around 50 years old and up, most people aren't that way. But when you get maybe 39 and down, They're getting closer that way. 26, 7, 8 and down, they're really that way. Maybe 40 to 50 is kind of in the middle buffer zone. But as more of the senior people pass away, you see this is our future, don't you? Paul didn't write this for no reason at all. This is coming, the unthankful generation. What doesn't want God? What does God not want? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, I'll read verse 12. Here's something God does not want. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Paul writes, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves." Now, that's a way to make yourself puffed up and proud. You measure yourself by somebody else. Measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Our real yardstick, of course, we all know is Jesus Christ. And when you measure yourself against him, you come out pretty small and humble. But let's say you measure yourself against somebody you know, Bad Bob. And he's got some problems and addictions and weaknesses that you don't have. So by comparison to him, you look like a giant. And you can feel really good about yourself, right? And arrogant. Or by people who don't know anything. I mean, their lives are total disasterville. They wouldn't know right from wrong if it hit them over the head. You compare yourself with them, and of course you're going to look pretty good. God will work with them in some future, you know, in future resurrections and things in the future. So don't do that sort of thing and make yourself lose your humility by comparing yourself, because God does not want us to get the big head. Now, I'm going to tell this corny story. It's a religious story, but I hope that you'll forgive me for using a religious story. In the Jewish world, the definition of kosher is overseen by the rabbis. So remember that, and then we'll go to the story. Called Supervised Chinese Food. A rabbi was walking home from the temple, and he saw one of his good friends, a pious, learned man, who always argued with the rabbi, always tried to best him and got under his skin all the time. The guy was very clever. So the rabbi started walking a little faster. He wanted to catch his friend doing something bad. Sure enough, he saw him duck into a Chinese restaurant that was not kosher. And standing at the door, he observed him ordering off the menu very, very unclean foods that he is not supposed to eat. And then he watched him getting the food, a whole bunch of stuff that he wasn't supposed to eat. So he ran in there and he said, "How dare you do this and eat all these unclean, disgusting things? You should know better." And Morris is his name, the real smart aleck. Morris says to him, "Rabbi, did you see me enter this restaurant?" "Yes, I saw you." "Did you see me order off the menu?" "Yes, I saw you." "Did you see me then bring the platter?" "Yes, I saw you." "Did you see me eat it?" "Yes, I saw you." He said, "Then, Rabbi, I don't see the problem here. The entire thing was done under rabbinical supervision." Yeah, I know that one might be hard to get. "Yes, you saw me, didn't say any rabbinical supervision." Anyway, very few Jewish people watch our tapes, so I don't think they'll be offended by it. They can take a joke. But the point of that corny joke is, this man, Morris, had the big head. He was always able to talk his way out of everything. And we need to watch getting the big head like he did, you know, being too smart for our own good. Let's go to Philippians 2. As we look at the two attitudes that we want to discuss today, the attitude of being thankful and appreciative and humble, and the attitude of, "You owe it to me and I want it now. And I don't appreciate anything, but you owe it to me. Give it to me and I want it now." Philippians 2, verse 13. And also that attitude of self-righteousness and arrogance, because we know things the world doesn't know, and we think it's because we're so smart. Of course, that's not the case. There are tons of people right up the road at SIU that are smarter than all of us put together. You know, there are a lot of geniuses out there. They do all kinds of math that we couldn't even, we have some idea. Or if we did know it at one time, we've forgotten it. You know, like, you know, that's calculus they do at you in college. Somewhat, a little bit, maybe. That's about all we could say. There are people that are, there are geniuses in this, geniuses and people with charm and all kinds of talents in this world. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The reason I'm reading that scripture is what Paul is saying is stay humble because the reason your mind is open to the truth is not because you love the truth more than they do or you're so spiritual. It's because God chose you. And I just think the words are pretty clear. God chose you, and you need to just realize, for it is God who works in you. He works in our mind both to will, to want to do it, and to be able to do it. It's like he reached into your brain, flipped the switch, so your mind would be open, and then through his Holy Spirit, you know, it may take years, but little by little, he gives us the power to be a better person than we would be on our own. So the credit all goes to Jesus Christ, well, God the Father, Jesus Christ, using the Holy Spirit as their power source. But God and Christ gets the, get the credit, not us. So we shouldn't be all puffed up and proud, like, you know, it's God that does it, not us. However, I do want to read verse 12. Even though God just gets the credit for opening our mind and helping us do it, the will and the do. Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 12, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he means is, you've got to finish the course. You've got to go all the way to the end and not fall back into the world or give up. And the fear is, you've got to fear being in the lake of fire, being burned up in the ashes in probably a few seconds. But most of all, you fear what you're going to lose being in God's family if you don't stay the course. And working out your salvation means you got there are things we have to do. God's not going to force us. You're not a robot, like, you know, you're not a robot. You have that free will. And actually, I think God very seldom forces anybody to do anything. There may be a few cases, but for the most part, you decide you want to go get a cocaine high and run wild. I mean, if you, hopefully nobody would do that. But if you did, God is probably not going to bring an angel in front of you and tie you up and lock you in your closet so you can't get to the cocaine. I mean, he could do that, but I doubt it. He might send somebody to warn you, maybe. I think that's happened a few times. God sends them, someone with a message that you need to hear, you know, to encourage you or warn you. But I don't think God's going to stop you. You still have your free moral agency. But most of all, we should be thankful that God opened our mind, the will and the do part. so we should be thankful. And now I want to just talk about the future for a few minutes. I think what we should be most thankful for is being in God's family, you know, living in unapproachable light, as it says in 2 Thessalonians. God is unapproachable light, power, like the source of power. We're going to be in that family. You know, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, we're going to judge angels. We're going to be above angels, which that's quite a bit. Let's go to Revelation 5, 9. There are actually a ton of scriptures we could go to, but we're just going to hit one or two to make the point of what we should be most thankful for. I mean, physical blessings are good. I mean, I'm glad to have a nice turkey to eat. You know, it's nice to have nice turkeys and nice clothes to wear, and all, which are all wonderful things to have, but they're temporary. That turkey's gone already. It didn't last very long. There's nothing but bones and leftovers now. But Revelation 5... well, I'll go to verse 10, get to the heart of it, verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign or rule on the earth. When Christ comes in, maybe in 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, we're going to be, as they say, among his new posse or new regime to take over the world. Who knows, maybe they'll put you in charge of Carbondale. Give you a real challenge. But you know what I'm saying, and I'll get to be in charge of Jamaica, some nice place. But all joking aside, whatever God assigns us, of course, we'll be happy for it. And whatever we get to do, it'll be wonderful. The thing to be most thankful for is being in God's family. Let's go to Romans 8. The whole chapter of Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter about a lot of wonderful things. But I want to just focus on just one verse. Romans 8, 18. Romans 8, 18. Now, this is Paul talking about how the world, the planet, can't wait for the sons of God to be born and all the wonderful things are coming. Then he says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory," G-L-O-R-Y, "the glory that shall be revealed in us." We're going to shine like stars, be little baby lights in the sky. However that works out, you know, whatever God does, we'll be, of course, happy with it. But we're going to have a chance to be the first ones, and I assume, therefore, toward the top of the pyramid. But whatever God does, I'll be happy with it. We'll be the first ones to have the share in the glory of God. You know, you look at this world with all the bad things going on. The reason God is allowing all this, this experience is kind of like a training ground to get people ready to be baby gods. And it's serious business. That's why there's so much bad things going on in the world. And I guarantee you, when people who have lived, you know, probably in dire poverty under evil governments and perverted religions and, you know, there's a lot of bad influences. When they're resurrected in the great white throne and they're in a controlled environment and all of God's blessings are there, they will be able to say the ways of man and the ways of Satan do not work. I lived it, and they rattle off all the countries they're in, how bad things were. And they'll get be able to even physically compare what it'll be like under God's laws and God's ways and God's blessings. It'd be like from horror to paradise. And they'll repent of their part in it, and most will go into God's family, and it'll be wonderful. And we should be thankful that we have a chance to do that. And Paul says the things we have to put up with now don't even compare to the glory that we're going to have. So remember, we want to be we want to let God complete His work in us. Do our part, let God complete His work in us, and be thankful.